Thank you very much, choir. Happy New Year to everybody. In case I haven't said Happy New Year to you yet, we had a good time on Wednesday night together until midnight. Some of you, however, just cannot handle that, and so probably weren't here, but many of you were. But to everyone I haven't said Happy New Year yet, Happy New Year. I thought a good way to start our new year together is to review some of what it is that we are here for, what our vision as is, what kind of a church are we as a church? What kind of a church is IBC? So we're going to spend the time reviewing our church vision. IBC is to be a church of what? Transforming lives. What's our entire purpose statement? Transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. Transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. Take the time during this month, if you would, to review our vision statement in the back of the church. In the foyer, we hang it up on the wall, framed. Take time to take a look at that. What kind of a church is IBC? And you'll see there that we put together that we're a church of transforming lives, and each word of lives stands for something. Five words. L-I-V-E-S. And that's what I want to share with you guys a little bit. But today we're focusing on transforming lives. A place of authentic Christianity. A place where lives are truly transformed by the power and goodness and grace of God. It's not a place about rules. You come to our church and you follow these rules and you'll be in. It's not a place of rules. I've looked at many religions. I've talked to people about them. And they tell me in their particular religion, they're allowed to do this or we're not allowed to do that. What are you allowed to do? I've been asked, can you smoke and be a Christian? And people are looking at me like wondering about that one. Can you smoke and be a Christian? And I say, of course you can smoke and be a Christian. It's not an issue of eternal salvation, whether or not you smoke. And say to you better stop your smoking and you better stop these things and then you'll be a Christian. He says, trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be willing and repent. Absolutely. Does God want you, therefore, to smoke? That's a different question. Is God going to leave you where you are in your walk, in your life? That's a different question. And I would say, no. No. So young people, don't say, Pastor Ken said it's okay to smoke. Don't do that. But what we're talking about here is the smoking or any number of things that you can mention, is that the key that makes a person a transformed life? No, that's outward works. Many people outside of a church quit smoking. All right? So it's not about just learn to quit smoking, quit drinking. It's about a genuine working faith in Christ that begins that transforming work inside your life. And whose work is that? Who begins that work? It's God. It's Jesus Christ inside of us. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to perform it. That He is Jesus Christ in us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. That is, not that you're new in your face or you change your name. It's not. You don't have to get a new passport when you come to Jesus Christ because you look the same. You may sound the same. Your name is the same. But your spirit is renewed. It's made alive unto God. And the old things and the old manner of thinking begins to change because you're in Christ now. It's different. Where we differ from other religions is how you are made acceptable to God. How, on what basis are we made acceptable? Look at Ephesians 2. This is just introduction time. But Ephesians 2, verse 1. I want to read verse 1 and verse 4 and 5 to make it briefer. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Okay? As for you, each one of you, you were dead in your transgressions, your sins. You were dead to God. You were walking around living, but you're spiritually and eternally dead. You don't have life because you don't have God. God is life. Verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So what is the basis of our transformation? It's God work in us. God loved us. It is His mercy, His richness in mercy. He is the one who has made us alive when we were dead. So it doesn't leave a lot of room for our effort and good works, does it? It's not a lot of room for that. Because it's not about you. It's about Him, His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His love for you. And He says, I want you to believe me and trust me. Lean on me. Lean on me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Familiar verse. Lolita already read it. She stole my verse this morning. She saw my notes and she says, I'm going to read that one. Thank you, Lolita. No. Let's reread it. Read it with me. Verse 2. Ready? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I want Your perfect, Your good, Your pleasing, and perfect will in my life. And I believe that these with me this morning are desiring the same thing. They desire that Your will in their life. I believe that's why they're here, even new people or visitors with us. Lord, I believe that they inside they crave and desire to have Your will in their life. I pray that this morning You would help us to understand more clearly how we can know Your will, how we can follow it, what You want from us, what You expect from us, what You've made us to be, how our lives can be transformed. I pray that You would open our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, let's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Some of you refuse to praise the Lord. Some of you refuse. And I'm working on you. I see you. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We must first realize something very important, and that is, number one, we will be conformed to something. That's just the way it works. We'll be conformed to something. It's not a matter of, will I conform to anything? Some people say, I don't want to conform to anyone or anything's standards. That is just not true. That's against human nature. All our thinking at some point is conformed to a standard that we have accepted. The question is, what is that standard? You will be conformed to something. By nature, humans are imitative. We see this all the time. Take a look at a group of young people, a group of teenagers hanging out together. And it's almost amusing. They all want to be unique and individual, but they hang out together and they all look exactly unique and individual the same together. They wear the same clothes and they dress the same way and talk the same way and they kind of hang in these groups that all conform to each other because they want that acceptance. They want to fit. They want to belong. It's a built-in, innate desire. We take a look at our children. My boys, take a look at their dad. And what's the normal reaction at their age? What's the normal reaction? They want to be like dad, right? They think dad is it. Dad is the ultimate model of manhood. And in my boys' case, they're right. But now, dad is the ultimate model of manhood. And so they want to look like him. And sometimes they put on my shoes and clop around the house because they want to look and dress and talk like dad. And that's okay. They need to. I've seen this phenomenon at places like even among adults at school. Or even in university where a student may greatly admire one of their teachers. And they begin to take on their characteristics. Maybe not so obvious as when, you know, they're children, but they begin to take on characteristics in the way they speak or expressions that they use or how they teach, things like that, because they admire them. And so they want to emulate them and be like them. Sometimes that happens in churches. In my travels in the States especially, I would visit a church. I'd notice a similarity in the men, say, and how they dress and appear and sometimes how they do their hair. And then I take a look at the pastor and there's a funny correlation here happening. There's something going on where they emulate somebody that they also respect. There are some things, however, that God just does not want us to emulate as people. There's some things that He says, no, that is off limits. In Leviticus 18, God is directing the Israelites not to emulate a certain people. When He says in verse 3, you must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. Do not emulate this people. I don't care how successful they seem. I don't care how prosperous they are, how much money and wealth they have. It says, don't do as they do. Don't follow along. Don't try to pattern your life after them. Don't be conformed to their culture, their standard. Now, when it comes to culture, I think, you know, I love culture. I love travel. I think you know that by now. But when culture is in conflict, or when an aspect of culture is in conflict with God, and what He says is the standard, what He says is right, then that's where we say culture goes out the window. Forget it. I must follow God. He is my standard in my life. Because as a believer in Christ, first, you are a citizen of heaven. Second, you may be a citizen of various places. But first, your foremost citizenship, you're a citizen of heaven. You must follow and be conformed to Christ. How do we conform to the pattern of this world? I heard it expressed this way once, that we cannot be camouflage Christians. You know what camouflage is? Camo, it's popular clothing still. You see, again, I think a lot of young people like camo. They wear camo pants or a camo shirt. Not camel, camo. It's what military would use, and it's good for military use because it makes them hard to find. That's the purpose of camo. You have a green forest and you got guys all dressed in green splotches all over them. It's hard to see them. If they were all in bright orange, that'd be easy targets. But they're in camo because they don't want to be seen. And it says that we as Christians can't afford to be camo Christians. Camo Christian, one who just blends in, fits in, doesn't want to be seen. God says the opposite, that you're to be a light on a hill. You're to shine. You're to stand out. You're to be an example. You're not to conform to the world. And if you truly aren't conforming to the world, but you're conforming to Christ in who you are, in your standards, in how you look, how you respond, how you act, how you speak, how your relationships are, you're going to stand out. You're not going to be in camo. You're going to stand out. We can't afford it. So how do we conform to the world? Let me suggest just a couple of ways. There's many. But let me suggest a couple. One is we conform our values. Our values. And maybe it's subtle. Maybe it's subtle. It's the old drop a frog in water and turn up the heat thing. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, you drop a frog in water, he's fine, he'll sit there, it's comfortable. You turn up the heat slowly, he'll stay there, and he'll get used to the heat. And then it begins to boil, and he's used to it though, and he doesn't jump out. You put a frog in hot water, and he'll jump out, because he didn't get used to it. Sometimes we're like that frog though, and we're in the world, and we're used to it, and our values are being conformed to the world, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it because it's slowly changed. A couple of values. One is consumerism. Consumerism simply means, says, the more things you have, the happier you will be. And that's what advertising on television and everywhere else tells us. You need this to be happy. You need this product to be happy. You need these clothes to be happy. If you want to be happy, drive this car and it will just make you a happy person. You need this house to be happy. Even Christians, we get stuck in this value as well of consumerism. I've noticed this, even at Christmas time, where we focus and we say to people, it's not about presents, it's about Christ. That's what Christmas is about. God giving His Son to us. The world has made it about presents and consumerism. You know, your kids will not be happy unless there's a lot of presents. And so you got to make them happy. Buy a lot of presents. And even after Christmas, I've talked to people, Christians. And, how was your Christmas? Great, we had a great time. And the first question they ask, can you guess? What'd you get for Christmas? No kidding, the first question. So what'd you get for Christmas? And it just, to me, shows a little bit of our values being conformed somewhat. This past week, I was talking again with Casey. He was talking to me about, in particular, kids in Singapore. Not his kids. I'm not talking about his kids. But he made the statement that kids are learning today to spend money long before they learn how to make money. And we give them money and they go shopping and they learn the sales, they do lay-by, they learn how to spend big money before we teach them how to make money. And they grow up with this habit, with this value ingrained into them. And that's concerning. That's a problem. We are ingraining in them a consumerism value. And I don't believe that is going to help them. I don't believe that's glorifying to the Lord. Consumerism. The second one is our values with education and money. Education and money. That simple routine that the world has and that we take on board as well is that you get education. And education is the most important thing because when you get education, that will get you a good job that gives you lots of money. And if you get education and money, you will be happy, you will be successful. Right? And this is a value. And we instill this value into our kids that this is the most important thing. Education is good. Money is a good, useful thing. But if we're not careful, if we're not careful, we get things backwards. God wants us to use education and use money for Him and His glory. But when we tell our kids education is most important, you can't go to church because you got to study, you got to study. And they study and they study and church comes second, the Lord comes second. Don't have time for that yet. Is that going to magically change when they're adults? When they get work, a job? What's going to come first then? The money. So we've been training them. And our values have been conformed to the world. That's a problem. So we conform our values. The second thing, we conform our practices. Our practices. We conform to the world by our practices. And in our lives, there becomes a whole lot more shades of gray. Things aren't so black and white anymore. Everything's a gray area. We get used to the dark. Have you ever noticed when you're outside and it's bright and sunny and you walk inside a dark room, the first thing you say is, man, it's dark in here. And you can't see a thing. Or you turn off the light and all of a sudden everything's pitch black and dark and you stumble and it's annoying. Why? Because you're used to the light. What happens though if you sit in a dark room for a long time? You adjust and all of a sudden you start seeing. Or it's not so, doesn't seem so dark. Or have you ever been at home sitting in a chair as the sun is going down and you're reading a book? And you don't really notice that the sun has gone down. And you're still reading this book. I've done this to Jennifer all the time. And I walk in and, why are you reading in the dark? Oh, I didn't know it was dark, she says. And I turn on the light and all of a sudden, oh, thanks, I can see my book good now. What happened? She adjusted. She got used to it and she was sitting in the dark. We can get used to the dark. We as Christians sit in the dark and it's not that it's getting lighter and lighter. In fact, it's getting darker and darker. And the world is getting darker. But the difference is that we're getting used to it because we're sitting in it. And we're adjusting to it. And we're changing how we view it. We conform our practices because we're getting used to the dark. Things don't bother us much anymore. When we see sin, immorality, sexual immorality, doesn't bother us anymore. It's not because it's not black and white anymore, it's because we're used to the dark now. We conform, thirdly, our faith. Let me explain. How do we conform our faith? Because we have conformed our values to the world so much, we tend to take our faith and make it fit our values sometimes. And therefore, our faith becomes a magic kind of potion that allows us to get what it is that we want. Or we treat it that way. And God is there for us to use. And we heap teaching to ourselves like wealth and health and prosperity. You trust in Jesus, you got it made. Jesus is the best investment plan that you've ever had. You trust in Jesus and your business is going to succeed and you never have to worry about sickness again and all these things. And we begin to conform our faith to wrap around our value systems that we've made. And we make our faith work within it. We conform our values, our practices, and even our faith. So the question is not, am I conforming to my church or my church's standards or my pastor's standards, but am I conforming to Christ in everything I do? In the food I eat and drink, in the places I go, in the entertainment I enjoy, to the clothes I wear, to the company I keep. Am I being conformed to Christ or being conformed to the world? Because you will be conformed to something. There is no neutral ground. I don't like to conform. I'm a nonconformist. You're going to conform. The question is, what basis are you conforming? Is this your foundation? Is the Word of God your foundation? This is what I want to conform my life to. Am I always successful? Absolutely not. And you know that. And you will not always be successful. And there, each year goes by, I change and I learn and I grow. And I realize I haven't done everything right. And I pray for, you know, growth. And Lord, conform me more into Your image. But this is my foundation. And as I evaluate things, this has to be my primary source and my foundation. Number two is this: conformity to Christ will keep me in God's will. I mentioned that I want God's will in my life. How do I have God's will? I need to conform myself to Christ. Because if I'm conformed to the world and my values are conformed to the world, that's going to be my focus. That's going to be my desire and my focus. But conforming to Christ will keep me in His good and pleasing and perfect will. Verse 2, the second part says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will is. One thing that I get the most is, how do I know what God's will is? I want God's will. People come to a crossroads in their life and they have a decision to make and they want to make the right decision. How do I know which is God's will? What job to take? Which person to marry if that's the issue? Or should I marry this person or not marry this person? I've known of people to pray about all kinds of things. But the question is, God, what is Your will for my life? I want you to know that from the start, God is about who you are and your character than He is necessarily about which job you're going to take or where you're going to move to. Now, God wants to be a part of these things too. But first and foremost, He wants to know, are you being conformed into the image of My Son, Jesus Christ? Because as your focus is being conformed into His image, He directs your will. He directs you into His will. But your focus and your heart's desire is to be conformed into the image of Christ. How do we do that? How do we be conformed into His image? By the renewing of your minds. By the renewing of your mind. This is a process, my friends. The renewing of the mind. It's a process. Can a Christian find God's will when their minds are constantly being filled with garbage? Very, very difficult. Very difficult. But if your heart and your focus is on being conformed to Christ and the renewing of your mind, God can work in your life and through your life. Can you get a word from the Lord in your mind while you're ignoring His Word? When you're not in this. So one of the first questions to ask when people say, you know, I got a decision in my life and I don't know if this is God's will or this is God's will. One of the first questions is, how is your walk with the Lord? Because what they're looking for, if they're not walking with the Lord, is a lightning bolt or something, you know, show me a sign, God. Give me something else. I don't want to have to do things the hard way. Just give me a shortcut that I can take to know Your will in my life. That's what you're saying. That's what you really mean. What kind of a will does God have for me? Well, the Bible says a good will. A good will. People talk about the good life all the time. What does the world mean by the good life? If you're living the good life, means that you have a big house, lots of money, nice cars. That's the good life. But anything less than God at the center of your life is second. It's second place. Because God is good. His will is good. That's the good life. It's pleasing. Pleasing to me or to God. The truth is, when you're being conformed to Christ, it's pleasing to both. When the Bible says He will give you the desires of your heart, it also means that the desires that are put in your heart as you grow closer to Him are going to be more in line with God's will, not Him more in line with your will. He wants to bring you into line with Him. Pleasing to God, pleasing to you. Some people are afraid of God's will. Some people think, well, if I submit myself to God's will totally, then He'll probably have me do something I just don't want to do. He'll have me go to Africa as a missionary. You know, Zimbabwe somewhere out, in, you know, or in Congo, in the jungle. And I couldn't do that. And so they're afraid of God's will. I believe, though, that when God gives you His will, and when you're walking with the Lord, His good and pleasing will is pleasing to you, it's pleasing to God, because you're being brought into line with Him. And if God does send you to Africa, the Congo, guess what? It'll be because you're walking with the Lord, and your will has been brought into line with His, and you've been conforming to the image of Christ, and He's put in your heart a love and a passion for the Congo and Africa, and you just got to go. You see a difference? Instead of you saying, okay, God, I'll do your will. What is it? He says, go to Africa. Oh, no, God, I don't want to go to Africa. Big difference. Big difference. The difference is that your focus is on being conformed into His image and His will. So it's good, it's pleasing. And thirdly, it's perfect. It's perfect, it's complete, it's whole. God made you specifically to be you, and no one else can do that. How many Christians miss out on God's best because they continue to conform to the world all the time? How many Christians miss out on God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for their lives because they're so conformed to the world and that's their focus? And God cannot use them. He cannot break through. They're not being conformed to His image. Their will isn't lining up with His will. I want God's will. I want to be transformed myself. How do I start this? I have a good reason to yield myself to God. Verse 1 of Romans 12, which was also read this morning by Lolita. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What's the first word of this verse? What? The first word. Therefore. It starts with therefore for a reason. In the book of Romans, the first 2.5 chapters deal with the subject of sin. The second 2.5 talk about salvation. At chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. So it talks about sin, but then it says there's a righteousness from God, not to do with the law, but there's this righteousness that is now known. The situation is critical. Sin is a critical thing. It is a disease. It's a destruction of humanity. But there's a salvation. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and people in sin are destined for an eternal place called hell apart from God. So the situation is vitally critical. We're talking about life and death situation here. But now the righteousness of God is revealed. And the next 3 chapters are concerned with sanctification. Do you know what sanctification means? To be sanctified? In some churches, they call this room the sanctuary. The sanctuary. Sounds very churchy, right? Welcome to the sanctuary. We call it the auditorium, more common, the church auditorium. But what's a sanctuary? What does it mean to be sanctified? It's talking about... It's talking about being set aside for exclusive use. And so to call this a sanctuary, we're saying this place here is to be set aside for special use. It's for the Lord. It's to hear from the Lord. We come here to worship the Lord. And so it's set aside. But He wants you to be sanctified. And so the next three chapters of chapter 6, 7, 8 talk about sanctification of the Christian. Making you more exclusively for God's use. Sanctified. The next three are about God and His sovereignty. And then we come to chapter 12 and the word therefore. So He's given us the why. He's giving us the why. And we need to know the why. Everything starts with God and God's love. God loves us. Many people feel that God is just mad at them. That God is a cranky person up in the sky, always out of sorts, always upset at people. That's not God. He does love you. But He does want you to address this whole situation of sin in the world. And so after realizing the goodness of God, His salvation, His sanctification in our lives, His sovereignty, it says, therefore, present your bodies to Him as living sacrifices. This is reasonable. In light of all that God has done for you, is this not a reasonable request? In light of the fact that God has taken your sins and removed it as far as the east from the west, buried it in the deepest sea, is not a reasonable thing for you to live for Him? In light of the fact that you have eternal life, you have an eternal home in heaven, is it not reasonable to say, I'm going to present myself to God and His use? And the obvious answer is yes, it is a reasonable request. It's a heart change that God does. There's a lot of difficulties in our society today. And for many, the answer keeps coming back. They need education. And I say we have so much education today. We're educationed out. Teen pregnancy is going up. Why? Do they need more education on the dangers of sex and safe sex and all that? They need education. We have so much. Why are people still continuing to do drugs? Have they not seen a sign anywhere that said drugs kill? Do they not know that drugs are dangerous? Have we not been told? Television, signs, school, classes. It's not about not knowing. It's a genuine heart problem. It's a heart issue. They know what they should do, but there is no why, I guess. Because there's no heart change. And God here is saying to us, you have the why. Because God has changed your life and He's renewed it. You're a new creation. You have forgiveness. It's reasonable to live for Him. You have been given the why. This place is supposed to be about one thing, and that is transforming lives. How are we transformed? In closing, let me give you what your response should be today. First of all, to offer your bodies. Offer them. Offer your bodies. The Bible says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Why does it say, offer your bodies, instead of offer your spirit? Isn't God more interested in your spirit life? Isn't God interested in your soul and the body is just, you know, the unimportant outward thing? So why doesn't the Bible say, offer your spirits as living sacrifice to God? After all, you know, church and God is a spiritual thing. You know, it's not physical. I'll tell you why. Because that is something that we can genuinely do. Have you ever asked somebody over for a dinner party and they said, oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it, but I want you to know I'll be there in spirit. You ever heard that? What does that mean? It means nothing. It means nothing. They're going to do whatever they were going to do anyway. Okay, because you cannot separate your body from your spirit. We cannot do that. And so God is saying to us, I want you, and that includes your body. In other passages, the Bible talks about the body being God's temple and how that we have to take care of it and not just treat it as unimportant because, you know, God's interested in our spirit. He wants something real, something tangible, something you can really do. God loves human bodies. Jesus came in a human body. He gave us a human body, not just a spirit. And you say, would God want my body? Maybe your body is not a perfect specimen of health anymore. And maybe it's broken down, or maybe it's getting old, and the hair is falling out, and gravity is taking its pull. Does God still want your body? Absolutely. Absolutely. God loves even broken things. Because God is glorified when He can take something that's and do something beautiful with it. Do something fantastic with it. Because He gets the glory in that. And not one of us is accepted here because of our loveliness. God only loves good-looking people. Or God only loves healthy people. Not one of us is accepted because of our loveliness. Offer your bodies to God as living sacrifices. I came face to face with this need myself back. It was the year 1994. And I realized how I had been living for myself so long. I had been doing things for God. I had been giving Him my service, if you would. But I realized from the bottom of my heart that I'd never just totally surrendered and yielded myself, offered my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And said, God, this is Yours. I am Yours. You can do with me what You want. I want to be used by You. And one day I was driving along, and in this realization, I offered myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, my body as a sacrifice to the Lord that day. And God took that. I believe very much He took that offering, that sacrifice at that time. And that changed how I served the Lord. It changed how I was living. And He began to be able to do something in my life. God wants to do something in your life, but you have to be willing to offer yourself a living sacrifice, your bodies. Offer number two. Says, live a life of sacrifice. It's not about self-abuse where, you know, my body's a living sacrifice. I'm a sacrifice, so I hate myself. I neglect myself. I'm going to go on a hunger strike now and, you know, not take care of myself because I'm not worthy. You know, I'm a sacrifice. But it's a life where you say, God, I'm so thankful for what You've done. I want to spend the rest of my life serving You any way You will use me. God, take my life, take my family, take my money, my goals, my ambitions, my desires. They are all Yours for Your use. And know that when you do this, your life will be far more fulfilled than you can ever imagine. Your life will be more fulfilled than if you insist on keeping control yourself. Maybe you've tried to keep control yourself and it doesn't work. But if you turn yourself over to the Lord and live a life of sacrifice to Him and willing to be used and do whatever He directs you in, then there is true fulfillment. I'm not promising you money. I'm not promising you success in everything that you touch. I'm not promising you a life of no troubles, because you will have troubles, but God is going to be there, and you will have a purpose and you will have a reason. You will be walking in His will. There's no better life than that. And number three, live a life of holiness. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Holiness. You want more of God's will and power in your life? Guess what you need? You need more holiness in your life. You need to keep yourself from sin, because sin will drag you down. And don't get me wrong, the Bible says if anyone says he has no sin, the truth isn't in him. So it's not about saying, hey, I've managed to stay away from sin all my life. But when you do sin, confess your sin, get back up, walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Seek holiness. Stay away from the things that are going to continually and do continually pull you down. Because sin is like that weight. Sin is like that weight that keeps you from running the race. You're running the race God has for you. And you allow sin into your life, it's going to be a weight that weighs you down. It gets heavy. It gets hard to run. Eventually, you'll stop running. You'll start walking. Eventually, you'll stop walking. Do not compromise with sin. You want to know God's will for your life? You need to get to know God more. Get to know Him more. And then He'll reveal His will to you. Don't just refuse to know God and spend time with the Lord and say, okay, God, I want Your will though. Give me Your will. Tell me what Your secret is for my life. Make your focus, God, I want to know You. And when you spend time in prayer, and I encourage you to, this year I'm going to talk more about prayer. But when you spend time in prayer, don't just make your prayer time a list of things that you need and want. Make your prayer time a time that you want to spend with the Lord. I want to be with You, God. I want to know You. I want to have an intimate relationship with You as my God. Get to know Him. And then you will know His will. Stand with me, please. It's time to close. But it's also time to reflect and say, God, what are You asking of me today? What are You asking of me? Is God asking of you to present yourself a living sacrifice? We know He is, but have you done that? Has there ever been a time, I'm not asking you to, right now, if you've ever trusted Jesus as your Savior. I'm asking you, have you ever presented yourself to Him as a living sacrifice? After you're a Christian, after you're saved, maybe you're still insisting on living your own life, doing things your way. Or maybe your values have been conformed to the world. Maybe your practice and even your faith has kind of been conformed to the world. I'm asking you, have you presented yourself a living sacrifice to God? If you have not, I urge you to do that today. If you have not received Christ to be your Savior, to be your Lord and Master, I urge you today to do that. Today you can be a new creation. Your life can be transformed into a new creation through Him. But you need to respond to Him. You need to present your bodies. You need to come to Him. You need to receive Him. Father, speak freely among us. Touch our hearts. Move us to act, Lord, and if there's some here who have never presented themselves to You, as a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable, pleasing to you. That today would be that start, that time in their life where they stop living for themselves and they seek to be transformed by you, by the renewing of their mind by you. I pray for anyone who has never received you as their Savior. Lord, would you urge them to step out of their seat where they are, to come and to speak to myself or one of the others here at the front about how they can know you as their Lord, their Savior, their God. In Jesus' name.